Our scripture text this morning is found in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, verses 10 through 18. A portion of Ephesians that talks about the armor of God. Let's now prepare our hearts to receive the Word of God. Verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning.
Let's return to the passage that Durant read just a few moments ago. We're in a study in the book of Ephesians, first part of Ephesians, first three chapters deal with the doctrine of our salvation, looking at our salvation from God's perspective. In chapters 4 and 5 and the first part of 6 talk about the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian as they live out their lives here daily, as we live out our lives. And we've seen this comparison for the last, really now for the last few months, the Christian, the non-Christian. So what does he do next? Well, it's related. It's related. We're apt to say, well, here's the Christian life, and you live that, and you wait and go to heaven. We're saved by God's grace, and we live out our lives. And he says, no, no. The living out of your Christian life is far, far, far more important than that. And he begins to talk about the battle of the ages, the battle in which all of us are engaged. And he pulls all that he's been saying about the Christian life into this. He speaks of how dreadfully important our lives are as we live out our individual Christian lives, as we live out our corporate lives, Christian life, inside the church. Before we look at this passage this morning, let's pray and ask that Jesus, who was there in that prison cell with Paul and who's here this morning, let's ask Him to teach us. Our Father, it is indeed moving when we realize that Jesus was right there when He wrote this, and He's right here this morning. Father, what a passage this is. There's no way I can teach this. Father, I can't understand it all. No one can. But Father, I pray that You would apply it to my life. I pray that You would teach us and apply it to our lives as no man can. Father, Jesus can teach this so that we will be profoundly affected for the rest of our lives. I pray that in these next few minutes, the children and grandparents
that men and women, husbands and wives, parents, I pray that all of us together will hear the voice of Jesus Christ in this room, in our hearts, in His name, and for His glory. Amen.
Are you engaged in the great war of the ages? The Saving of Private Ryan is the most talked about movie of 1998, and rightly so. Steven Spielberg has captured the reality of D-Day and the week that followed D-Day. This movie, I warn you, is not for the faint of heart. I had decided that I would not go see this movie. It was just too real and too graphic. I'd read about it. With what comes through my life every day and what comes through my office, I don't need any more hard reality than that. I don't need any hard reality when I'm trying to relax at the theater. But a telephone call changed my mind. A friend of mine, a minister from another state, called me and he said, "You need to see this movie." He knew my father had landed at Iwo Jima during the Second World War. He said, "John, my father landed on Normandy, and I wanted to go see it for him." And his father died this year. He said, "You know, my father never, ever mentioned Normandy. He never mentioned the invasion. He was there with the first wave that went in, but he never talked about it." He said, "I wanted to see why. I wanted to know what it was about, what it was like." He said, when he returned home from the theater, he understood why his father never talked about it. He had a new appreciation for his father, and he said, "John, you've got to go this, see this, not just for yourself, but for your dad." My dad did land at Iwo Jima. He loved the Marine Corps. He loved the military. But like my friend's father, he never talked about it. After I saw The Saving of Private Ryan, like my friend, I had a new appreciation for my father, and I understood why he never mentioned it. So much chaos and carnage that these men went through. The men that were there have said that Spielberg captured what it was really, really like. The invasions in Europe and the Pacific changed the history of the world. I would not undervalue what those men and women did in their bravery, in their patriotism, and in their sacrifice. But folks, if the Bible is true, we as Christians are involved in a conflict of even greater proportions and significance. When I saw that movie, I was preparing for this part of Ephesians. I've been thinking about this for a month. It's very hard to speak to and think through as a materialistic culture, a culture that just sees the physical. It's very hard to talk about the unseen spiritual and to grasp it even inside the church. And I've been reading and reading and reading about this. As I said in the theater that evening and afterwards, I could not get this thought out of my mind. As huge, as powerful, as crucial as the Second World War was, it was pale in comparison to the conflict in which each one of us are involved this morning as Christians. Now, many of us are taken back by that statement. We don't know of a conflict. We don't know of a combat that is equal to the Second World War and the landing at Normandy or Iwo Jima. In fact, some of us are offended who were there. We say, no, it couldn't be. Sitting in church, being a Christian, couldn't equal what went on there. Well, let's compare the two conflicts. World War II lasted 4 or 5 years. This war has lasted thousands of years. The casualties of World War II are counted by the hundreds of thousands. The casualties of this war are counted by the millions. The enemy in World War II was a twisted soul named Hitler. As hideous as he was, he pales in comparison to our enemy in this greater war. In fact, Hitler was only a sergeant or a lieutenant in the army of Satan. World War II was about the freedom of nations. This war is about the freedoms of men, about the freedom of men's souls. That war It was about history in this century. This war is about eternity. But you say, John, we're not talking about Sunday school here. Men were shot, killed, and blown up in that war. This war is just as dangerous. It's sobering when you realize, as we sit in East Memphis with cushioned pews, air conditioning, very, very comfortable. It's sobering when we realize that today, this very day, in another part of the world, men will be tortured, will be put in jail, will be separated from their families, and will be killed for simply having the faith that we so easily stated a few minutes ago. People will die this day in this war. If this war is of such cosmic proportions, if it's so dangerous and so significant, why don't more people know about it? That's the subject of this morning. Are you engaged? Are you engaged in the war, the great war of the ages? Next week, we will look at the reality of Satan, the reality of his forces, his plans, his extraordinary power. Look at verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 6. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Do you believe that? Do you believe those powers and forces exist? Do you believe there's an evil spiritual world out there? Every once in a while, I'll have someone coming to Independent. And they'll say, you know, John, I really do believe in Christ. I think I've really become a Christian, but I don't believe in that Satan stuff. I don't believe in the demons. I don't believe in all that spiritual world out there. I have one answer. I can prove it to you. You just get close to Christ. You love Christ. You stay close to Him. You'll believe in Satan plenty, plenty, plenty fast. An old Puritan said about this, said, when you stand near the king, you're a target for the archers. When you stand near the king, you'll be a target, and you'll know it. Satan will know who you are, and you will know who he is. Next week, we're going to talk about that. If you don't happen to believe in Satan, don't walk away from it. Come, think through it with me. You'll see it makes sense. And then the next week, we'll talk about the weapons that we use, unique weapons that no one else in the world uses except Christians. But today, are you engaged in the great war of the ages? In answering that question, we will ask and answer only two questions. The first question is this: where is the battle? The second question is, where am I in this battle? First, where is the battle? Look at verse 12. Again, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The battle is in the unseen spiritual world in the heavenly realm. We can't see it this morning. We can't hear it this morning. But all through Scripture we read of this great war being waged in that spiritual world. Sometimes He pulls back the curtain and lets us hear just a little bit of what is happening. One such passage, and I want you to turn there with me, is in Daniel chapter 10. Now some of you say, I don't have any idea where Daniel is. Well, just take your Bible or take one from the pew and look it up in the index. And at least this morning you'll learn one thing. If nothing else, you'll learn where the book of Daniel is. It's a great, great book. If the person next to you looks at you and says, oh, you're having to look it up in the index, you look at that person and say, where is the book of Nahum? And put a watch on them and see how quick they get there. Book of Daniel chapter 10, and look at verse 12. An angel has come to Daniel. Now, this is an angel. Don't have time to explain all of this, so we're just going to read these verses. This is an angel. He's come to Daniel, and he says this. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. In other words, we had a spiritual battle in the heavenly realms. I'm an angel. I was coming here. No, he's not talking about the king of earth or the king of Persia. He's talking about the spiritual, a spiritual angel, a spiritual, wicked, evil person that was associated with Persia. Read on. But the prince of the Persian Empire resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, that's the archangel, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. And now I've come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. Now, folks, we live in a very materialistic age where we only see the physical. And this is very, very strange to us. If you're the kind of Christian that's just identified with the church and being a Christian is really not a spiritual thing with you. It's just really an identity with a moral code. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is God coming in space-time history and reaching into our world by the power of His Holy Spirit and changing our heart. Christianity is God cleansing our hearts by the power of His cross, by what the finished work that Christ did at Calvary and through the resurrection, taking our sins upon Himself. Christianity is a spiritual thing. Christianity is not only our hearts being changed by a power that's outside of us, the power of Christ, but Christianity is God Himself coming to live in our lives. It's a spiritual thing. And these words should not be so strange. It shows you how much we've been affected by the materialistic world around us that only sees the material and physical. The angel was sent with a message to Daniel, but it was delayed by a battle that is nowhere in our history books. A battle that was taking place outside of our world. This is all through Scripture that you read. Another place is in Kings. It's one of my favorite episodes. The king of Syria had sent his army down to capture Elisha. Why in the world would he want a preacher that was living down in Dothan? Not Alabama, but Dothan in Israel. And why would he send a Syrian army down there to take one man? Well, he had heard that everywhere he sent his troops, the Israelite army was waiting on him, and he had heard that the prophet was just telling the king everything that the Syrians would do. He didn't know how he was doing it, but he said, we've got to stop that man. So he sent his whole army down, surrounded Dothan. Elisha woke up one morning, and there was a whole Syrian army around the city. And Elisha's servant just panicked. What can we do? We're dead. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 16, Elisha said to his servant, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And you can just see the servant saying, what do you mean? It's just you and there's me. Where is everybody that you're talking about? And in verse 17, and Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes so he may see. When the Lord opened the servant's eyes, he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Dothan and Elisha. The servant saw an army not of this world that was there to protect and keep Israel and keep Elisha. That's the world we're talking about. That's the world that Paul's talking about. Where's the battle? It's out there in that world. He said, we're not talking about just, you know, you think about it, we get in a battle inside the church and this person gets mad at this person and the deacons and elders and ministers and we all get crying. People are battle. It's out there. That's what he's saying. You know what did Jesus talk about that world? Jesus turned just before his crucifixion. Peter was talking about how he would stand with Jesus to the ends of the earth. And Jesus turned and looked at Peter and said, Peter, you twit. He said, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Instead of standing there bragging about how strong you are, you ought to be on your knees. Satan, whose power is far beyond yours, has asked to sift you. Where did he ask? In the heavenly places. That's what Paul meant. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Robbie Zacharias, I hope one day, never met that man. Someone from this congregation comes up to me at least once a week and says, have you heard Robbie Zacharias? And you've met him somewhere. I've been trying to meet that man for years. I've been trying to get him here for years. Next time you see him, just talk, Independent Presbyterian Church. Enough of you say something, he'll hear of us and he'll come. But Robbie Zacharias was talking about being in a village in Cambodia, a town in Cambodia. Cambodia ravaged in these last few decades by famine, by war, by torture, by just, it's a dark, dark land and a dark place. And Robbie and a friend of his from Cambodia were preaching in this town. The man was from Cambodia, he was from that town, but he didn't live there any longer. They were staying in a little apartment. It was hard to find a place to live. Robbie said, or a place to stay. Robbie said it was, you could just feel the darkness. You could just feel the evil. But they preached and people came. Great crowds of people came and people came to know Christ. And every evening they were staying there and they were talking way into the night with people that came. They would go home and Robbie said, just so tired. But he said, every morning at 4 o'clock, this young man that was preaching with him, his alarm would go off. And he would get up. This is the young man that was from that village that was preaching there. He was from Cambodia. And he would go out on the roof just above there, the place where their bedroom was. He'd go out on the roof. And Ravi said that he there would pour out his heart. He said you could hear him. He said he would pour out his heart. You could hear the pathos. And he would pray for Cambodia. God, give Cambodia to Jesus Christ. God, give this town to Jesus Christ. And then he would begin to pray for the individuals that they talked to that night. Robbie said one of the last evenings they were there, they talked to the Buddhist priest that had come. And he said you could see that the Buddhist priest wanted Christ and there was a great battle going on. And they talked and they talked and they talked until way into the night with this Buddhist priest. Been a Buddhist priest for 20 years. He said we got home and it was already the wee hours of the morning. He said I was just walking in my sleep. I just fell, just collapsed in my bed. He said in a few minutes I heard that alarm go off, and I said, certainly not. And he said, that young man got up, and he went up on the roof. God, give Cambodia to Jesus Christ. God, give this city to Jesus Christ. And then he began to pray for that Buddhist priest, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed for that Buddhist priest. Next, that morning on the way to breakfast, Robin said, how did you do it? How could you? We were in bed for just a few minutes, and you got up to pray. He said, Robbie, said, Satan is well entrenched in this place. He said, this land will not be retaken easily. He said, last night we talked to a man that had been in the stronghold of Satan for 20 years. He said, Satan will not let him go easy. And then he looked at Robbie. He said, the battle's not here, Robbie. The battle's there. The battle's there. People, some of us are fighting huge battles in our homes right now. Battles about divorce, battles about adultery, battles about immorality, battles about lust or pornography, battles about drugs, battles about power, and battles about money. Our marriages, our families are in the midst of this conflict. I want to tell you, some of us think that the answer is just in the area of psychology or in this area with our ingenuity or with whatever or with this person's wisdom. And some of that is true. I wouldn't belittle that at all. But let me tell you, the greatest battle is out there. We will be shocked when we get home to eternity of how much we were in the middle of the battle. And what was happening out there was connected, not just to independent, was connected to our individual lives and to our families. People, we better learn about that battle. And we better learn to pray because that's where the battle is. Where's the battle? It's not only out there, but it's right here, right now, with us. You know, you never know where the front line will be. In each of the passages we read, that we talked about, whether it was in Daniel or the one with Elisha or the one with Jesus. What was it? The battle was out there, but it was also right here where we are. Let me tell you, the battle this week in our lives, the front line will be for some of us in our offices, will be for some of us in our homes, will be for some of us in the time we spend alone with the Lord. I don't know where it will be. Look at verse 6. So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Where? Somewhere out there? Then? No. Now. Look at verse 13. So that when the day of evil comes, you'll be prepared. So when the day of evil comes in this life, right now. Look at the life of Jesus. Not the life he lived in heaven, but the life he lived here. At every crucial point, Satan was there. When he was born, here came Herod killing those babies in Bethlehem. When he was baptized, there was Satan in the wilderness. When Peter confessed, "You're the Christ, you're the Son of God," and then Christ began to tell him for the first time about the cross, Peter says, "Not so, Lord." And even Satan was there. Jesus said, "Satan," he looked right at Peter and said, "You're Satan. Satan's using you right now, Peter. Get behind me, Satan." Satan was there. Just before the crucifixion, in John 14, he turned to his disciples and he said, "I'll not be here much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. And there's about to be a battle." Day in, day out, Satan was there, dogging his tracks right here. The battle's not only out there, it's here. Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, said in 1 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, the 18th verse, he said, I've wanted to come to you. Again and again, I wanted to come to you, but Satan stopped us. I don't know what he meant, but somehow Satan was between Paul and Thessalonica. The front line can be in a university classroom as a battle rages for a young man's mind. The front line can be in an abortion clinic as Satan seeks to destroy babies made in the image of God as they rest protected in the sanctuary, the God-given sanctuary of the womb. The front line may be in a living room as a husband and wife battle about divorce, and there's a young man present there, and they don't know it. But God does, and Satan does. Their divorce, what's going on in their marriage, is really about that little child. And he's either going to be a great preacher like Billy Graham or Charles Haddon Spurgeon, or he's going to be the writer of the next Mein Kampf in the 21st century. Oh, people, the battles go on around us every day. Several years ago, a friend of mine, a Presbyterian minister, was pastor in a small town. He had gone there, and the Lord had really turned that church upside down. He put his hand on this young minister, and God blessed, and lives were being changed, families were being changed. Oh, there was resistance. Church didn't want to grow, and there was this with that group and this with that group, but he was fearless, and he preached, and he loved those folks, and they loved him, and that church grew, and it was changing that town. Satan came at him in a dozen different ways. And just kept, I used to kid him and say, you're going to be a bishop in this part of the state before it's over with. And then Satan came through the door and blindsided him. The young man had an affair. Oh, he repented. He stayed with his wife. But his ministry in that place was over. You know what happened in that church? Church split about 3 times in the next 5 years. Went through several ministers, just one right after the other. Lives being changed, families being healed, and it all stopped on a dime. That young man didn't realize it, but he was on the front line. And what he did in that battle affected the history of that town, affected the children of that town, affected the young couples in that town. Where's the battle? It's out there in the spiritual realms. It's in the sanctuary. It's in our homes and businesses and classrooms. There's no Geneva Convention that keeps Satan out. It says this is off limits. Satan can walk into this church as easy as he can walk into a brothel. And he does. Where's the battle? It's out there. It's here. The second question, where am I in this battle? Well, some of us are on the wrong side. Turn back over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. I want to show you something. Ephesians 2, this is not the first time he's talked about Satan and the power of Satan. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. He's talking to the Ephesians and he reminds them before they were Christians how they were dead in their transgressions of sin. That's verse 1. He said, "You used to live like that when you followed the ways of this world and when you followed the ways of the ruler of the kingdom of the air." Did you get that? He said, "You followed Satan." And you know what? If you're not a Christian, that's who you follow, period. That's what the Bible teaches. If you're not a Christian, if you're not following, you're either one or two things. You're either following Christ or you're following Satan. There's no middle ground here. Follow the ways of this world, and you follow the ways of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit of Satan who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And most Christians, non-Christians, say, certainly not. That's not me. I met a young man recently. It was refreshing. He hated Jesus and he hated Christians. And he wasn't ashamed to say that he was on the other side. Most folks aren't like that. Jesus said it, though. Jesus was more like that young man. Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. Period. It's no neutral ground. You're not walking around saying, well, I'm not a Christian, but I'm a good person. No, you're following Satan. From time to time, someone will die, and we'll think, well, they're a good person. You know, they couldn't possibly have been following Satan. I mean, I knew him. They're faithful he was faithful to his wife. He tried to do the best he could by his children. He was a good employer, was a good person. He paid his debts. Well, let's see. Is that man more like Christ or more like Satan? First off, he got up in the morning. He didn't start his day saying, God, you gave me this life. Sustain me through this day. He didn't turn his life over to God at the beginning of the day. If he didn't reach the end of the day and say, God, you've given me everything I've had this day. He didn't confess God as creator. In fact, he was more like a self-made man. Secondly, he denies God's sovereignty. He says, I'm an autonomous man. I am an autonomous man. No one rules over me. No one tells me what to do. That's exactly what Satan does. He doesn't talk to God in the morning and the evening, thanking God for everything he's received. Satan says, no one rules over me. Thirdly, calls God a liar. The person without Christ, he says, look, I'm not that sinful. I'm a good man. I pay my debts. I'm good to my family. Look at what I've done for my children. I'm community-minded. God says, you're a sinner. He said, no, God, I'm not. I'm not that bad. Call God a liar. He mocks the great mercy of God. Fourthly, he says, I don't need Jesus. You wasted your time, God, in sending Jesus. That's what you're saying. If you're not a Christian, you're saying, I don't need Jesus. Period. Fifthly, and the worst thing, he robs God of his glory. Men and women talk about what a great man that man was when he dies. They don't talk about his faith. They don't talk about his dependence on God. They don't talk about God's love and God's grace in his life. You know what? If Satan could, he would go right up to the throne of God and take the crown off of God's head and put it on his own head. And he would steal God's glory. That's what he tries to do. That's what we do every day. That's what the non-Christian world does every day. They go up and take the crown off of God's head. They take his glory and they steal it. That is the greatest sin of all, to take God's glory. Feeble. Little specks of dust that somehow think that they are the Almighty. Folks, that's what Satan does. You can be on the wrong side. Where are we in this battle? Some are on the wrong side. And if you're on the wrong side this morning, if you're not a Christian, there's one thing. I fear having Satan as my enemy. But I would rather have Satan as an enemy than to have Jesus Christ as my enemy. And you better think about that. There's one thing worse than having Satan as your enemy. And that's having God as your enemy. And you say, well, God's not my enemy. You better go talk to him about that. You better go talk to him and make sure that you're not. Because if you're not at peace with him, and you're not at peace with Jesus Christ, and he's not your Savior. That's what Paul said of himself. Paul was a very religious man. Paul said, I was an enemy of Jesus Christ. Oh, and the world slips down that slide. The decline is slow and subtle as you follow Satan. He gets more demanding with every year, more demanding with every generation. In one generation, marriage will be mocked and divorces will increase. And then marriage ordained by God will be treated next as if it's nothing. And then he will bring people to do the unthinkable. They will kill their children, their own children, while they're in the womb. Then he will cause a nation to laugh at what is good and holy. He will cause them to laugh at purity before marriage. He will exalt homosexuality and any perverseness. He will exalt any perverseness that twists the law of God that he hates. You say, Satan doesn't bother me. Our people in our nation, country right now, if the news media heard this sermon, if the universities heard this sermon, they would laugh and they'd say, Satan doesn't bother me. I get no aggravation from him. Oh, and you won't. He doesn't want to bother you. He already has you. You're already traipsing along right behind him down the path. You can be on the right side, but be asleep to the battle. So many Christians, in fact, this is where most Christians are. They say, I'm saved by God's grace. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I want to live my Christian life. I want to do what's right. And they completely miss this fierce battle in which they are engaged. Peter said, wake up! The enemy prowls like a roaring lion looking for whom he will destroy. Over and over and over again, Paul pleads with the Christians in the churches, wake up! Wake up! Wake up! It's a battle going on. It's not just about grace and forgiveness and going to heaven. There's a gigantic struggle going on. And there's people in the world dying without Jesus Christ. It's a huge struggle going on. Jesus was in the garden. He was hours from His crucifixion. He was on the front line. The Prince of Darkness was coming. And He asked, eyeball to eyeball, He said, Peter, James, John, come over here with me. Pray with me. Fight for me. Stand with me. And he stepped aside, went a few steps further, and he fell on his knees, exhausted with depression, despair in his soul like he had never known, sweating blood. And Peter and James and John fell asleep. And he came back and he said, guys, there's a battle. The Prince of Darkness has come. Stand with me. Pray with me. He went back, sweating blood, and they went to sleep. In the saving of Private Ryan, and we're at the end, but hang with me. In the saving of Private Ryan, there's one scene that I shall never, ever forget. I would like to forget it. I would pay to forget it, but I can't. It's the most gruesome scene I've ever watched. It's not bloody. It's not that kind of gruesome. The Germans and the Americans are fighting in this town. And it's room to room, house to house, alley to alley, hand to hand. And by the way, the word wrestle in this passage in Ephesians is mano-mano. Hand-to-hand combat. It's not the archers shooting arrows. It's not a war. It's hand-to-hand combat in the trenches where it's bloody. And in this battle, in the saving of Private Ryan, there's an American soldier. He's in a room. And he's firing into the street from this room. He's held the enemy back from there. And this German soldier comes up the steps and comes into the room. And there's a battle. And it turns into a hand-to-hand battle, a knife-to-knife battle. And then there's the German soldier. He's lying right on top of the American soldier. And he slowly begins to push the knife. His face is right to him. He slowly begins to push the knife into the American soldier. And he says, shh, 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 don't say anything. And he pushes the knife in and kills him. The last thing he heard, shh. I have seen Satan in my lifetime take the dagger of unbelief, walk into the Church of Jesus Christ, in the pulpit, and say, Christ is not the Son of God. The resurrection didn't happen. You really don't need the Holy Spirit to change the doctrines. I've seen Satan drive a dagger into the heart of a local congregation. I've seen Satan drive a dagger into a whole denomination, into an entire denomination, into seminaries, and drive the knife slowly in. And while he drove it into the church, while he drove it into the local church, while he drove it into the local congregation, while he drove it into the denomination, he said, shh, 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 don't say anything. Quiet. Does a church like Independent with all that we have, with all of our doctrine, with our knowledge. How is it? There were churches like this, and no one stood up. No one said anything. No one fought. Why? Shh. Don't say anything. I've seen Satan come into marriages, come into families. Oh, the grandfather and grandmother knew Jesus Christ, and they were faithful, and they fought the battle, and they prayed. I tell you, I wouldn't be here today unless my father had prayed for me. 4 o'clock every morning. There's no way I would be here. I can name the places of danger where my dad's prayer saved me. And there's been a grandfather and a grandmother that were faithful to pray. And in the next generation, well, they're Christians and they go to church and they know about God's grace, but they forget the battle. And Satan begins to come in. And he comes in with the knife of immorality, the knife of materialism, the knife of greed. Slowly stabs it into the heart of the family. Shh. Shh. Don't say anything. Be quiet. I have a question. Men and women, children, I have a question for everyone at Independent. I have a question for the ministers, for John Sartell, for the elders, for the deacons, for every member. Are you engaged? That's what the generals used to send down to the front line, to the lieutenants, to the captains. Down on the front line, they would send the message, have you engaged the enemy? Are you engaged in the battle of the ages? Martin Luther wrote about our enemy. He wrote about the battle. It's hymn number 92. We're seeing...